Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Boy, once again, it's a joy to be with you guys. I tell you what, your family and your church is so closely intertwined with me and mine, and we just appreciate so much. You know, we're talking about many years, decades now of association and friendship and partnership and working together. And that's right, Sandy. Praise the Lord. And remember that time we went fishing? You taught my grandchildren to clean fish, and that was a great time. Praise God. So we appreciate you guys so much. You know, your help and your support and your love and your prayers do so much for us, enable us to do things that, you know, we couldn't do otherwise. We're headed to Colombia and Brazil at the end of August, or end of September, into October. I'm actually going to be gone a long time this time. I'll be gone for a month. But it's, you know, you guys and people like you that help us do these things. We're going down there to strengthen the churches and to make some great impartations and just do whatever the Lord wants done. And thank you for all that you do, and thank you for your association with us. I love being up here. I'm sorry I'm a little late for a birthday party. I hear I missed a 90th birthday party here not long ago. Glory to God. That's a milestone. Yeah, how many more we want to believe for? Maybe 10? Let's get 10 more out of you. What do you think? Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, you said a few more. So let's just make it round. I like round numbers, don't you? Yeah, 10 more. I think 100 is a good target to shoot for. What do you think? That sound good? Yeah, well, we're people of faith. We ought to outdo that, shouldn't we? Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's what I'm believing for. I'm believing God for 100. I walked into a service one time, and just out of seemingly nowhere, I knew what the Lord was saying to me, because we'd been thinking about these things and talking about them. But the Lord said, pick a number. And in that, you know how the Lord will tell you something, then it takes you a long time to explain what all it said to you. But in that, I just saw how the Lord was saying to me, you know, you've got a say in this. It's not like the religious mind says that there's some, you know, a cosmic clock out there and your number's on it, and when your number comes up, that's it. No. If that was true, then the Bible wouldn't have given us so many insights into how to be healthy, how to have long life, how to prevail over the attacks. So many testimonies in the Word of God about people that have overcome, and personal testimonies that we know. So we have a lot to say in that. So I picked a number. I like round numbers, and I picked, all right, I'm going to believe for 100. Amen. Psalm 91 says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvations. Amen. And so 100 right now seems satisfying. I think I'd be satisfied with that. You take that too? Yeah, you need to think about that. Seriously, give that some thought and pick a number. It does something for you. When you start thinking about that, thinking that way, you realize, well, you know, that means I've got a third of my life left ahead of me. I got a lot left to do, and I still got a lot of gas in the tank. Praise the Lord. Time to do it. And then you start thinking in terms of, well, you know, you want to do this healthy, so I better take good care of myself instead of just ignoring things, you know. Better treat this machine like it needs to be treated in order to serve me well. I don't want to crawl across the finish line. I want to run across it. I want to finish my race. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, you know, you start thinking like that, and you start setting goals for things like that. Now, somebody might say, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. You can't. Well, okay. If you want to believe that way and talk that way, go ahead. But I've learned better. I've learned, and I recognize that God gives me a lot more say-so in my life than I was raised to believe. And you know the same thing. You were raised up just to believe whatever happened, happened. Fate was fate. God was God. He's sovereign. Nothing changes. Whatever he, it doesn't happen if he doesn't want it to happen. And if he wants it to happen, nothing can stop it from happening. And how many of you have learned that that's not exactly the way it is? God shares with us. We are part of his family. And God has given us authority in this life. So anyway, all that to say, Dad and I are going to 100. How's that? Praise the Lord. Amen. And you can do whatever you want to do. Praise the Lord. And God will let you do it. Yes, he will. But we thank God for you, and we appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. And I think back even where authority is concerned. You know, the powers that be, the experts, those that are professionals in the field, told us, was it 7 years ago, that she wouldn't be here, that she wouldn't make it. They told us 7 years ago that she didn't have a chance. They gave her, listen, zero chance. I've been around situations where they say, well, it's not looking good, and you try to soft pedal it, and they try to maybe give you, you know, just don't want to commit to. But in this case, it was zero chance. But you know what turned that for me was, I was sitting in the meeting at the minister's conference in Fort Worth, and it was the evening service, and I had my cell phone on me, and normally I don't. Normally I leave it in the car, but I just forgot to take it off. I still have my cell phone on me. And I got, as the preliminaries started, the worship praise began to start in the service, I got a text, and it was from Sandy. And Sandy had said we were getting ready to come back to the meeting, and I think she said I was blowing my hair dry, and I felt something pop in my neck and the pain. And she said, you know, I'm laying down right now, and Dan is on his way to the meeting to pick up our Bibles that they had left there before. And she said, pray for me, agree with me. And it just so happened I had been meditating on Jeremiah 30:17, the scripture that said, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. And so I texted that right back to her, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I agree for your I had no idea what was going on, no idea how serious it was, but I agree with you. According to Jeremiah 30:17, God restores your health and heals you of your wounds. And almost instantly after I sent that text, she texted back two words. She said, I agree. And when she texted, I agree, she and I locked into an agreement that never ends. Praise the Lord. When I agree with somebody, I don't quit on them. And so when, as things unfolded and I got together with them at the hospital that night and we found out how serious it was, well, I showed him that text, and he had that to grab hold of. And that term, those words, I agree with Jeremiah 30:17, turned everything that the entire medical community in a specialist, expert hospital who were used to dealing with these kind of things and knew what worked and what didn't, and they told us there was zero chance, and praise the Lord, God turned zero into hero. Praise the Lord. God's word works. I said, God's word works. And God's word is still working. Praise the Lord. Now, Pastor Dan told you something that he said last night as we were coming home from dinner, and he got it wrong. Because I made note of it. Here's what he just misquoted himself is what he did. But I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. He said, there's two kind of battles in my life. There's battles I've won and battles that aren't over yet. Oh, yeah. And I thought to myself, I didn't tell him at the time, but I said, now that'll preach. So I went and made a note of it, and that's the reason I know what he said. Marilyn Hickey, years ago, was at my church. We were in the green room. She was ministering, and we were in the green room before service, just sharing. And she said, I forget what we were even sharing about, but I shared something with her that the Lord had said to me recently. And she looked at me, and she said, ooh, Scott, that's good. Now I'm going to take it and make it great. I learned that from Marilyn Hickey, you see. Anytime I hear something that's good, I realize it's part of my anointing and part of my calling to take it and make it great. So I'm going to make much out of that two kinds of battles in my life. Praise the Lord. I don't think I ever heard it put exactly like that. Very succinct, very accurate. So we got two kind of battles in our life. Battles we've won and battles that aren't over yet. Praise the Lord. Amen. Any of y'all won any battles in your life? Any of you still in a battle that isn't over yet? Praise God. See, these things are universal. They apply to everybody. And God is faithful. He will not let you down. His word will not fail you. So you keep speaking it and keep believing it and keep claiming it and keep praising God for it. Glory to God. And never, 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 never give up. Everybody say never.
Never.
Amen. I think Winston Churchill was the one that first said that. Never, 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 never give up. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Let's get into Word today. And, of course, we've been into Word, but let's just start off here with something that the Lord has put in my spirit. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read to you out of the second chapter and just share a couple of things with you this morning. Put you in remembrance of some things I'm sure that you know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading here in verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I like that ninth verse, as it is written. He's quoting here the book of Isaiah when he says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Isaiah actually says, since the world began, this is the way that it's been. Things unseen, things unrevealed, things not knowable. But I like what Paul says to us by the Holy Ghost. He says, but. Everybody say, but. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We don't fall in that category of not being able to know and not being able to see and not being able to discern, because we are the church. We are the New Testament believers, born of God, full of the Spirit of God, who is the author of all this and who reveals these things to us because he wants us to know them. They are revealed by his Spirit. I don't know, can you put the Amplified translation of verse 10 up there? 1 Corinthians 2:10, Amplified. I want you to notice what it says here. Yet God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. Once again, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. Now back up to the ninth verse. And notice what he says that he has revealed. On the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, now note that in the brackets, made and keeps ready for those who love him. The things that God has made or has prepared, made and keeps ready. I want you to notice it talks about what God reveals to us. All right? I want to make a distinction here. It says God reveals things to us, not that he makes them for us. Because this scripture tells us, this brings out the truth, that these things are already made and are being kept ready. My point is that there are things that God has already made and is keeping ready and desires to unveil them and reveal them to us because he wants us to walk in the possession of them. Praise the Lord. Things that God has made and keeps ready. I mentioned Brazil earlier in the service. A number of years ago, I was in Brazil, and the Holy Ghost supernaturally ministered to me in a service. I was the speaker, and we were doing a minister's conference in one of the big cities there in Brazil. And the night before had been my service, and we were just, you know, we had a glorious, wonderful service. Spirit of God moved in a great way. And the next day, they had some day services that basically they did themselves, you know, because it's a minister's conference. They're doing business during the day. Well, the head of the ministry, the wife, Jan Wright was her name. Bud and Jan Wright were the Rhema grads who went down to Brazil and pioneered an amazing work down there. At any rate, the next morning she was scheduled to speak. So I'm on the front row, and she's up to preach or to speak and share whatever she's got. But it's like the Holy Ghost fumes are still in the air, you know what I mean, from the night before. People, we had a blowout service the night before, and people came back and, you know, just like ready to get into it. So she stands up, and she's trying to teach or share whatever she's got, but she can't do it. So finally she just gives up and just starts preaching and exhorting and then praying and ministering in tongues and interpretation. So then everybody in the crowd begins to pray in the spirit, pray in tongues, and we're all just in that atmosphere, and she's walking back and forth across the front of the room like this, you know, and ministering as the Lord directs her and praying in tongues and speaking in tongues, all of us when you know, she's not doing otherwise. Well, she walked over to me and began to talk to me. Now, she's speaking in tongues. You know what I mean by that? Speaking in other tongues. She's speaking in other tongues. I intellectually knew that, but I'm hearing her in English. See? You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out in the second chapter of Joel, the prophecy was fulfilled, and on your sons and daughters I'll pour out my Spirit? Well, the Bible says that they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You're familiar with that, Acts 2. Later on in the scripture it says, about along in verse 6, something like that, it says, and the other people, when they came out of the upper room and heard, they heard them speaking in their own tongues. It didn't say that the speakers spoke in the tongues of the hearers, is my point. It said that the hearers heard them in their own language. My point is that God can do a work on the speaking and the hearing. And so that happened. She was speaking in tongues. I don't know what language she was speaking in or what she was saying in that regard, but I'm hearing her in English. And one of the things that she said to me was, three things that she mentioned to me, and one of them was the Holy Ghost so strongly said to me, continue to emphasize the necessity of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about in my ministry, in my preaching. And I really think I've kind of let him down on that. I hadn't been as strong in that as I was, but that keeps coming back to me. And the necessity of emphasizing and depending on the Holy Ghost. Child of God, there are things that God has made, that God is keeping ready for us, but that we're never going to know them, we're never going to experience them, unless we learn to hear and yield to and rely on the Holy Ghost. We must depend on Him. Glory to God. Now, I like that aspect of it, that He has made these things and He keeps them ready. What I want to share with you this morning is I want you to lift your sights a little bit and let's inspire vision. God began to talk to me about, and He brought something to my remembrance about something that I had done myself. But God has been impressing me that the life of faith is not just about, it's not like going into the Walmart and picking out what you want and put it in your basket. It's not just so much a life about desiring and wanting and receiving as it is discovery. And I reference that scripture, things that He has made and keeps ready. It's not so much about getting God to do it as it is learning how to discover with the help of the Holy Ghost what God has in store for us, because He's got surprises. A number of years ago, when we were, you know, first starting out in ministry, my family was young, and I've always grown up loving Christmas. Anybody like Christmas in here? You like the Christmas season? I love everything about it. Love the lights and the trees, and I love the presents, and I especially love the emphasis on the birth of Jesus. Well, we've always celebrated Christmas at my house growing up, but we didn't have a lot of money, so there wasn't, you know, a whole lot. We usually got like one big gift, and that was it. But when I got married and began to have my own children, I connected with my wife's family, and they did something that I'd known of. I'd seen it in, you know, the movies and whatnot, but we never did it, but they did stockings over the fireplace. And what they would do, and she came from a big family, and so there was a lot of kids and a lot of grandkids, and what they would do is they would put, like, junk stuff in those stockings. And there were presents under the tree, of course, but they just put cheap toys or, you know, packs of bubble gum or something like that in there. But it seemed like everybody so much enjoyed opening those stocking stuffers and seeing what was in there, because it was packed full. So when we started doing that with her family, I brought that over into my family. And so we started doing stocking stuffers for the kids. And when we started out, of course, we, you know, were just starting in ministry and didn't have much. But as we were faithful, God blessed us. And, you know, our income grew and we were able to do more. And I always believed that, you know, God wanted me to show His goodness to my family and be a blessing to them. Well, I've always liked giving surprises. And I've always loved giving. I mean, giving describes me. I am a giver. I love to give. I love to take people where they've never been. I love to for people to see what they've never seen before. And that's my way of telling you that I love you is when I give to you, all right? My love language, if you will. So I started thinking, all right, I want to turn this into something even bigger. So I decided I'm going to hide some money in the gifts that I give. You know what I mean? So first we just, you know, we'd have a present wrapped under a tree and a toy in there for them. And I don't know, maybe I'd just wad some money up and put it in the packing in the box. But I told the kids as they got old enough to understand it and realize what was going on and appreciate money, I told them, I said, now listen, I want you to know there's some money hidden in there. And if you find it, it's yours. But if you don't, then I'm going to repossess it. So it's not like just I'm just giving it. You got to look for it, all right? So we did that, and I put some money into wrapping paper, and the kids would find it. Well, every year I started doing that and hiding surprise money in the gifts, and I started putting them in the stocking stuffers. But I had to be creative, because now they know. After a few years of this, they come to the time of opening Christmas presents, they're looking for the money. They don't really care what the stuff is. It's the money they're interested in. And we were by then able to, you know, give some bigger money. You know, I mean, I was hiding $500 in these stockings and the gifts. So I had to get creative, though, because they learned. I mean, it wasn't enough to just wad it up and put it into wrapping paper. They find that too easy. Well, then I maybe would slit with a knife the cardboard of the box and slide it in between the layers of cardboard, you know. And, oh, yeah, I mean, they got to work for it. So, but they're smart. They're smart kids, and they know there's money in there, so they go for it. And I don't think I ever had to repossess any money but one time. One time, they didn't find it. There's a few times I gave them hints and whatnot. But the point is, I had to get really creative about this. And I did, because I'm a very creative guy. And for for instance, you know, we'd give them, again, stuff that meant nothing to them. I went to the store one time and bought a jar of salsa. Just, you know, cheap salsa. And I opened it up, and I folded some money up and put it in a sandwich bag and stuffed it down in the salsa. But I knew if they saw that the lid had been popped, then so I had to recan it. I had to heat it up and pull the vacuum back on it and put the lid back on it. And so, you know, they pick it up. They can't see through it. It's opaque, you know, and they can't see through it, and they set that aside and they look for something else. And they find some money, but I said, there's still some left. Where is it? Where is it? I can't tell you. But, you know, you were warm, but now you're cold. And so they went back. And I think that might be the one that they didn't find. And when I opened that salsa can up and the lid popped, you know, and reached down there and pulled that bag out, they realized I'm not joking. So one time I bought them a little jar of cold cream, you know, night cream, the face cream. Well, nobody wants that stuff, but I did the same thing. I stuck it down in it. They found that one. They learned to open the jars. But I think the best one that I ever did was I took a pack of Wrigley's gum, you know, spearmint, double mint gum, and I carefully, you know, when you open it normally, you pull that little zip thing and the top comes. Well, I had to be creative, so I opened carefully the bottom end that's glued shut, you know. I took a sharp knife and opened it up, and then I carefully pulled one stick of gum out. And, you know, you got the paper sleeve, and then you got the foil wrapper. So I took the foil wrapper out of the paper sleeve and opened it up, threw the gum away, and folded up a $100 bill and put it inside the foil wrapper, put the foil wrapper back inside the paper sleeve and slid the whole thing back in, and then I glued it back up. See? All right, so you got this stick of gum that looks like it's just come off the shelf. There can't be anything in that, right? But there was. And they searched and they searched and they searched. And finally, I gave them a hint on that one. And when I gave them the hint, I said, well, you know, how about this? How about, can I have a stick of your gum? And when I said that, they knew. They started looking and they tore it all apart and they found it. Well, the point is that I had put that in there for them. I wanted them to find it. But I also wanted to see to have the pleasure and the fun of watching them discover it. You see what I'm saying? I believe there's an element of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Things that God has made and keeps ready for us. And what has He done? He has given us the Spirit to help us discover these things, to help us seek these things out. He's not holding them from us. He's not hiding them from us. He's hidden them for us. See, there may be an element of satanic work in that. It may be that, you know, there are things that if he didn't do it that way, the devil would have more access to it to mess things up, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You follow what I'm saying? But God wants us to understand that our life, we need to look at life as a life of discovery. I see a lot of faith people sometimes just looking at it as a cafeteria lifestyle. And I want some of this, but I don't want any of that. And yeah, I really like that, but no, let's leave that off. But there's another side to that, and there is the side that goes even beyond what we could ask or think. There is the aspect of God wanting us to be enlarged as we walk with Him and as we grow with Him. Glory to God. We have received the Spirit of God so that we can know what has been freely given unto us. There's something here. And when I say here, I mean everywhere and all the time. There's something here that is hidden from you that is good, that God wants you to discover. And God has given you the Holy Ghost to help you discover it. The Holy Ghost is not just the guy who lives inside. He's your helper. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. And let's explore this a little deeper. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Thank God we are free. We are. Everybody say, "I'm free." He goes on to talk about the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh. Now then, the Spirit can do. And he's talking in context here. He's talking about the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And there's four things that he says that the Holy Ghost specifically does that are very interesting and very important. He says, for instance, in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." I don't know if you've ever observed this, Pastor Dan, you probably have, but back just this year, as I was prepared for Easter, you know, a few months ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and of course, you go to the Easter story and whatnot. But I got to looking at the resurrection and the emphasis that the Bible puts on that. God puts an amazing emphasis on that. One of the things that caught my attention was reading over in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that God wants us to know the exceeding greatness of the power which works in us. The power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And then did the same thing for you and me and seated us together in Christ Jesus. I was struck by the fact, I noticed this before, but I just went back and revisited, how that God said He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of His power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He didn't say the power that I used to create the universe, the power that I used to put the sun and the stars in place, the power that I used in some of these other things that I would think would be perhaps more dramatic and require more effort. No, He said the power that I wrought in Christ when I raised Him from the dead. And if you do a careful study of it, you'll see that throughout the Word of God, the emphasis is put so strongly on the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus being the first fruit and your resurrection. God wants you to know that you are going to have that body forever. But it's going to be overhauled in a way you're going to really like. Amen. Right now, it's subject to decay, subject to the law of sin and death. But when it's finally completed, glory to God, that body that you have, God loves it so much, it's going to be a powerhouse that'll last you for eternity. And it's going to enable you to do things you would not do otherwise and could not do otherwise. God wants us to understand the resurrection is everything. Physical resurrection is everything to Him. And He keeps putting that emphasis on it. He talks in Romans chapter 10. What is it that a person has to believe in order to become a Christian? You know, we sometimes trivialize it, or we make it succinct, or we shorten it, and we say, well, if you just call on Jesus as Lord, if you'll just make Him Lord of your life, open your heart to Jesus, say yes to Jesus. But Romans 10 is very specific. It says, if we believe that God has raised Him from the dead and shall confess with our mouth His Lordship, we shall be saved. It's important to know, believe that God raised Jesus from the dead physically. And he says the same thing here. If the same Spirit, not that created the stars, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That's a work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. You've got, listen, what God wants you to understand is that the power of the Spirit that you've got in you is resurrection power. We talk about creative power. Yeah, but God puts a greater emphasis on resurrection power than he does on creative power. You got resurrection power on the inside. Your body may be 90 years old, but there's resurrection life on the inside of you and me. Glory to God. And it's quickening. It's quickening my body. It's quickening your body. And of course, there are things we can do to cooperate with that, or there are things we can do to work against it. Thank God for what we've learned. Amen. But my body, your body, our bodies are being quickened by the Spirit of God. And in the end, that result is going to be a body just exactly like Jesus has now. One that walks through doors when there is no door. One that appears and disappears apparently at will. One that still enjoys eating fish, but doesn't have to catch them. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Quickening power, resurrection power on the inside of you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. How many is that in this room? Are you sure? You sure? Then he is quickening your immortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Think about that. Let that sink in. Realize that resurrection power is now held in these earthen vessels. Praise the Lord. But just like anything else that's full of energy and radioactivity, it's putting out power. It's putting out power. I might not be able to see it in you. You might not be able to see it in me, but it's there. It's working. He's working. He's working. That's why I say that this battle, your battle, my battle, every battle, it's not over yet. Glory to God. We've either won it or it's still in progress. The secret is just don't give up. Don't quit. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so the first thing we see the Spirit does is he quickens our mortal bodies. Then verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And this is the one really that, you know, we kind of have come around to. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what's the difference between a son of God and a child of God? In context, it's simply the one who enjoys and receives the sonship benefits. Everyone who is born of God is a child of God. But God's looking for sons to go in business with. God and sons. We see that on the side of the paint truck. You know, Jones and Son. God's looking for people to go into business with him. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they begin to experience some sonship benefits and sonship privileges that you might not otherwise. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That's the third thing that he does. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then finally, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our ignorance. Ignorance is an infirmity. When we don't know what to do. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then verse 28, and we know, everybody say we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you know, we all read things through lenses. If you put on a pair of sunglasses, then everything you see in life is going to be tinted that color. If you put on a pair of religious glasses, or if you've been had a pair of religious glasses put on you, then everything you see in life is going to be tinted by that religion. And some people think that he's talking, verse 28, about all things, just everything in the world, just everything that comes along, just every bad thing, every good thing, every middle thing, you know, everything works together for our good. That's not what he's saying. The context here, he's talking about the work of the Spirit. So all these things work together for our good, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. The leading of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the bearing witness of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit in prayer, all these things work together for our good. Amen. Why? Because that's his job. That's what he's here for. Remember Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, to his disciples. He said, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But he said, if I go, I will send another Comforter. Then he explained in John 16 who that Comforter was. Even the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call it. This is the Comforter that has come to take Jesus' place in our lives, in his absence, in his physical absence, the Holy Ghost. Now, you all know this. I mean, your pastor's he's a Greek. He likes to break it down in the meanings of the word. And so you know this. The word Comforter, found there in John 14, John 16, is from the Greek word paraclete, which literally means one who is called alongside to help. He's our helper. But there's another word that you need to know as well, because the Aramaic version of that word paraclete, which they sound very similar and look very similar, and you can read this, by the way, in the notes of the Passion Translation, if you want to see it for yourself. The notes on chapter 14 of the Gospel of John and the Passion Translation bring out that the Aramaic, it's a compound word, which means the two root word means to end the curse. So the Holy Ghost was given to put an end to the curse in the Temco family. That's his job. That's his assignment, to put an end to the curse in your life. Is he our helper? Of course he's our helper. The Amplified Translation enlarges that. He's our intercessor. He's our strengthener. He's our standby. Amen. All of these things. But glory to God, it's all to put an end to the curse in your life and in my life. And everything he does is to that end. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I said, glory to God. Stocking stuffers. He's got stocking stuffers laid up for you. He's got stocking stuffers. In every situation, I'm satisfied that there are things that the Lord has already made and is keeping ready. Everything we find ourselves involved in, every engagement in life, I believe that there are things that God has made and is keeping ready for you and me. Let's look at one more scripture over in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We'll close with this. Is this all right? All right. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 7. Is that where I want to go? Let me engage my notes here and make sure I said it right. Matthew chapter 7. That explains it. Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'll go ahead and give credit where credit's due, because I know you've probably heard your pastor talk about this. He and I have discussed this also, and he shared some very good things with me. Very good, very good. Remember, part of my ministry is to take that which is good and make it great. All right. Now notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or natural, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more will he give good things to them that ask him? All right, now back up to verse 7. Ask. Ask. Everybody say ask. A-S-K. I want you to think about this. Ask is an acronym. It's not just a word. It's an acronym. A-S-K. Those letters stand for ask, seek, and knock. This is why I know you've heard your pastor talk about this. Ask, seek, and knock. It's not three things, three separate operations. It's three parts of one thing. Our prayer life, our life with God, our faith life is going to consist of, from time to time, asking. We are instructed to, required to ask of God. One thing that does is it always acknowledges who our source is and keeps us in line. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him, but He still implied there, you got to ask Him, right? So we ask. That is the petition. That is the request. But then it doesn't always show up at your front door the next day. There may be times that you have to seek it. Years ago, when my wife and I were called to go to Bible school, we all went to Rhema Bible Training Center out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I worked for the ministry there, for Kenneth Hagin Ministries, as I went to school. And we also lived in the student housing, which was just an apartment complex that the ministry had bought and used to as apartments for the students. We had to pay for it, of course. But we lived in student housing, which was very convenient for us. We had a ground floor, two-bedroom unit, my wife, I, two kids, and we were on the ground floor. Two bedrooms. On the back of our bedroom, the back wall of our bedroom, there was a sliding glass door and a little patio area with an enclosure, a kind of privacy fence back there. So number of units in these things. Well, one of the things that we learned when we went to school was that they have rules. And in those days, these rules were ironclad, and you did not break the rules. And, of course, we were pretty overawed and intimidated by the whole process anyway. And so we were sticklers for doing things right. But that was all part of our training. Well, one of the rules was that you could not, that we had, when you for your kitchen garbage, you had dumpsters that you put your garbage in. But one of the rules was you could not put garbage in the dumpster unless it was in a plastic trash bag. You couldn't just take an old paper sack out there and drop it in. Sanitary purposes, of course, you understand that. But that was one of the rules. Well, I'm working. I mean, I'm working for the ministry, making minimum wage. I'm making less money going to school than I made as a high school grocery store bagger. And so we don't have much extra income. You know what I'm saying? We're just living from paycheck to paycheck, but it's all part of our training. We're tithing, we're sowing, we're learning God's process, learning God's system. But we just don't have extra money. Well, the rule is you got to have plastic trash bags to put your garbage in order to put them in the dumpster. And we ran out. And payday wasn't for another week or so. And so we didn't have the money. We didn't, and just no way to get it. We had people that did help us, but we had no regular support. So we're basically just, you know, at this place, we're broke. We need trash bags, and we don't have any way to get them. So Phyllis and I talked about this before I left for school that day, and we prayed. And we just ask the Lord, Lord, you know the rules. You sent us here. Now we need trash bags because we don't want our garbage piling up in the kitchen and smell on it. Lord, we're asking him. And of course we did it full of joy. You know, I mean, we're excited about this. We love this. We're living by faith. And Lord, we're asking you for trash bags, plastic trash bags. In the name of Jesus, we believe we receive it. Thank you. Glory to God. I went to school. Phyllis was in at the apartment, and she's, you know, vacuuming the floor. And she looks up, and that sliding glass door that I was telling you about on the back wall of our bedroom, plastered to the sliding glass door is a brand new plastic trash bag that evidently the wind had blown it from somewhere unknown around the privacy fence and slapped it up against the door. So she walked over there and opened the door and peeled the trash bag off of it. Thank you, Lord. Then that same day, the post office brought a package that was from her sister that had, I think, some clothes or something like that for the kids. And inside the cardboard box, she had packed the clothes inside a trash bag. So she got two trash bags that day, both of them delivered to our door. One of them blown up against the door, one of them delivered by the post office to our door. Praise the Lord. I wish I could tell you it always worked that way. I can't, but I can tell you it always works. It always works. And Phyllis, till this day, carries an empty trash bag in her Bible inside the cover just to remind her of God's faithfulness. And she'll stand up and she'll wave it and give the testimony. And what a powerful thing it is. Praise the Lord. God has provided everything we need. Everything we need. Let me read to you a quote from Brother Hagin. Came out of one of Brother Hagin's books. In Christ, there is all that we will ever need. All that we will ever need has already been provided for us. Every need that you will ever have from the time you are born again until the time you step out of this world into eternity has already been provided for you. Glory to God. You get that? Let me read it again, okay? In Christ, there is all that we will ever need. All that we will ever need has already been provided for us. Every need that you will ever have from the time you are born again until the time you step out of this world into eternity has already been provided for you. Praise the Lord. And all we have to do is ask. Ask. And believe that we receive. But in that asking, sometimes there's another step that has to be taken. What do we do if it doesn't blow up against the door? What do we do if the postman doesn't deliver it that afternoon? Do we say, well, I guess it wasn't the Lord's will? Now, we know better than that, don't we? I mean, this crew does. We've learned better than that. Now, at one time you might have said that, depending on your background, but you know, if you've been coming around here, you know better than that. So what do we do? Do we say, well, maybe it's not the Lord's timing. I bet some of you would have said that at one time. There's a lot of things that you can do, a lot of ways you can approach it. But faith approaches it as if it's done. So faith says, well, I've asked, believe I received. It hadn't showed up at the post office yet. FedEx hadn't dropped it off yet. The wind hadn't blown it up here against the door. So God must have made it and is keeping it ready for me. Therefore, it's up to me to find it. Jesus said, seek, and you what? Shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Don't look at that process, though, if you ever find yourself involved in it. Don't look at that as a burden. Look at it as an opportunity of discovery, because there's probably more in it than you realize. Quick testimony. Years ago, we started ministering out in California in the early 2000s, 25 years ago or so. We found ourselves out there ministering with the Dufresnes and everything. And we liked Southern California. We thought, this is a cool place. I've always heard about it, always, grew up with television, westerns and whatnot, and just always thought California is a cool place. So the housing market was really down. A lot of houses on the market, a lot of foreclosures and whatnot. So while we were spending a good bit of time out there, we got to looking around. This might be, and again, sometimes you think you just have this thought, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, realized later that it was the Holy Ghost prompting me. Look around. There's opportunity here. There's money to be made. There's stuff to be had at a bargain. And so I started looking. Well, we found this little gated community down in the city of Murrieta, and we found a house that we liked, and this house was in it was bank owned, all right, and it was empty. The bank had taken it back, and they're trying to sell it. So we made an offer on it. I met a guy there during our time out there who was a Christian real estate agent. We made an offer on the house, made the offer to the bank, and within 30 days, we had closed. And this guy said, I'm going to tell you something. After we closed, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, this had to be God. He said, I've been working these short sales, these bank-owned properties for a long time. He said, I've never seen one go so easy and close this fast. And I said, well, yeah, of course it was God. Amen. He and I worked together. So we bought that house in 2008. Around 2012, I was praying one day, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my spirit again, just quietly and not loud, not audibly. But he said, the market is coming back out here, and you've talked about wanting to upgrade and buy something nicer and bigger. He said, if you're going to do it, you need to do it now. I said, okay, Lord, I will. Well, we had another situation that compelled us. We needed to get something done quickly. So we started looking. This was in the, 2012. I put that house on the market that I had, and it sold just like that. So now I'm in a position I want to buy another one. So we call a real estate agent, start looking. He sets up, 10, 12 houses for us to look at. We flew out there and we started looking. And every one we'd go into, it had things that we liked about it, but there was just something about it. Some of them we'd walk in and say, no, this is not it. So for 2 days, all day long, 2 days, we looked for houses. Well, we didn't find one. The night that we overnighted out there, I had been looking online at some real estate apps myself, and I found this one house that wasn't on his list, but it was on the app, the real estate app. So after we'd looked through everything that he had to show us, and we're sitting in the seafood restaurant saying our goodbyes and talking about, well, sorry it didn't work out, I just asked him. The sun's going down, it's night. I just asked him, I said, look, I found this online last night. What do you know about it? He looked at it on the phone and he said, I don't know anything about it. I've never seen it before. I said, well, listen, here's the deal. We're leaving. Our flight's scheduled to leave in the morning. Call the agent on this. Tell him you're an agent and that we want to look at the house. We don't care if it's clean or dirty. We understand this is last minute. Please. Ask him, tell him our circumstances, please, may we look at this house. So he did, and the agent said, yeah, you can look at it. So we went over to it, and we drove and back into the, out of the city lights and whatnot. It seemed like we, went a long way. It really wasn't that far, but we got off the paved road, onto the dirt road. We're out in the middle of this agricultural community. So we went up to the house, and they knocked on the agent knocked on the door, and I'm standing behind him, the porch light overhead, knocked on the door. The door opened, and the lady that answered the door looked at the agent, then looked over his shoulder at my face and said, "Oh my God, it's Pastor Webb." And this turned out to be Ed Dufresne's secretary and her husband that was selling this out. I had no idea. I would have had no way of knowing. And what had happened was her husband's business in Orange County had gone downhill. So they're having to sell this house. This was their dream house. They're having to sell this house, and they've gotten behind in their payments, and now the bank is, you know, involved in short sale, and they're willing to take less, but they've got to approve. So anyway, make a long story even longer. We walked through it real quickly. She was embarrassed. We were kind of embarrassed, you know, because we knew each other. But anyway, we walked through it, looked it over, came back out and said, this will work. It had fenced in acreage. And we're talking Southern California. This is a lot of house for down there. It had a little boutique vineyard on it. It had a golf putting area and a driving, a pitching area. And Built-in swimming pool. Gorgeous view of the Temecula Valley. I mean, it's sitting up on a mountain on a cliff overlooking this beautiful area. And it's got a go-kart track on it and the kids' swing sets and gym and all that kind of stuff. So five bedrooms, you know, I mean, big house. So we said, this will work. So we went after it. We made an offer on it. We made the offer that the bank was asking because we didn't want it to get away. Now, this was in, I think, January of 2012. So we made an offer on it, and they accepted our offer. So here we go. We start the process, you know, going through the loan application, going through the blah, blah, blah. Turned out that the house had two mortgages on it. It had a first mortgage and a second mortgage that we knew about. But when they got to looking at the title, they found out there was a third mortgage on this house. Well, our offer had been accepted because we offered them what the bank was asking, which was way below market value, but the market was in the tank right then. So we had made the offer. They accepted it. But then when the third mortgage came up, the bank in the first position told the third position, all right, we can do this for you. And the third position said, we'll take it. But the second position, the second mortgage, which was, by the way, the same bank as the first mortgage, just a different department, said, wait a minute, they're getting more than we're getting. We're not going to accept that. So we went into this back and forth tug of war for January, February, March. We'd get to a place where they say, okay, this'll do it. And now we're not moving. We're still making the same offer. Anyway, we finally got to the end of the summer. We're into like August now. And they couldn't get together. Those bank departments could not get together and finally told us, forget it. We're canceling the contract, we're going to foreclose on the house, and we're going to sell this house on the courthouse square. You know, tax sale. What do I do now? You know, God, that's my house. We went through all that. We asked for it. And then we started looking, and we found it. Then we knocked, and they answered the door. But now then, the door's closed. What do we do? Lord, that's our house. What are you going to do about this? He didn't say anything. I'm just at this place. So I'm walking through, you know, again, the deal's off and there's nothing to be done. I mean, the bank has said, no, we're not going to sell it. We're going to sell it for you know, a tax sale. So I was walking through my office one morning praying. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me in my spirit. Ministers are led by the Spirit of God. Holy Ghost said, go to the sale. Now, I've never been to a sale. I don't know. Some of y'all might have done it. You know, there's a lot of people do that full time. But I've never been to a sale on the courthouse steps. I don't even know. I kind of know how it works, but I really don't. I've never no experience at it. So I said, go to the sale. Yeah, okay. Never been to one. That'd be fun. I called my agent. Said, I want to go to the sale. What do we need to do? He said, well, all right, well, I'll look into it, blah, blah, blah. So he came back to me and said, it's going on sale at this time in this place, Riverside County, California, courthouse, but in order to qualify to even bid on it, you've got to have a cashier's check for like, I forget what it was, a couple of $100,000. Yeah, it's exactly what I thought. Now, I looked at that and I thought, I don't have a couple of $100,000. I've got the money that I could get to, but it would cost me money to get to it. I looked at everything I could do to get everything liquid I could get together. It wasn't quite 200, maybe 150. Anyway, I tried to get everything I could liquid together. I just didn't have enough. And I said, well, there you go. What do I do now? And in my spirit, I heard, go to the sale. I thought, what's the point of going to the sale? I can't even bid. Lord, you've missed it. And the Lord said nothing. But he didn't change anything that he had said before. So the last word I've got from the Lord is, go to the sale. Okay, so I called the agent up. I said, I'm coming to the sale. We had it all arranged. I flew in Southern California. He picked me up, and we drove to the Riverside Courthouse. Big courthouse square, great big square, beautiful weather out in the open. And they've got different sales going on in different locations over here. So we had to kind of look around to find our property that we're interested in. All right, we get there. There's two men who look like used car dealers and probably are in the real estate business. And then there's a woman with four kids, little kids. And when it came time to bid for the property I'm interested in, that's who was there. So they start bidding. And the guy bids and the woman bids. And the guy bids and the woman bids. And the guy bids and the woman bids. And the guy, one of the two guys turned to the other one and said, she's not going to let this go. I'm standing right there by him. I just can't bid. He said, she's not going to let this go. Let's just drop it. So she got the last bid. They dropped out. Hammer dropped. Sold to that lady. All right. Now here I am standing with the agent, standing here at the courthouse square. And I'm thinking, well, that was interesting. Lord, you said go to the sale. Here I am. What now? The Lord said, just in my spirit, again, not audibly, in my spirit I heard, go ask her what she's going to do with it. Well, that won't cost me anything. So I walked over to her and I said, excuse me, ma'am, that was very interesting. Congratulations on your purchase. I said, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with that house? She said, well, I work for a man who buys them and fixes them up and flips them. I said, really? In my spirit, I heard, tell her to call him and ask him if he'll take $25,000 profit right now on the spot. So I told her, would you call him and ask him if he'd be interested in selling this house for a $25,000 profit? So far, he hadn't paid anything for it. It's just, you know, a handshake kind of a deal, word of mouth. So she called him and said, I got a guy here who wants to know if you'll take $25,000 for it. He said, yeah, tell him I'll take it. So when it all came together, when it was all added up, I paid exactly the price that I had agreed to pay the bank, going through all that, giving that guy's $25,000 extra. And then in 30 days, we had this thing closed, and we own this house. Praise the Lord. Now, my point is, and I think you get it, at any point in this process, I could easily have given up and said, what's the point? This is a lost cause. I missed it. Or God missed it, or somebody missed it, but I mean, what's the point? But I just kept knocking. I asked and received. I sought it. I found it. I knew it was my house. I knew that was my house. And then I had to keep knocking. Now, I've never knocked that hard before on a financial deal. It took me many months and much. And see, it's not like I'm in that world of high finance. I'm in uncharted territory here. All I know to do is just keep walking, keep knocking. It's different if you do that for a living. Some of y'all may in the real estate business may look at that and say, yeah, well, that's no big deal. But when you're a novice, when you don't know, when you're sailing uncharted waters, and you know, we all find ourselves in that position one way or another. What do? We ask, believe we receive. We seek, we find it. And once we found it, we don't quit knocking. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. Because God's got things that He's made and is keeping ready for you and me. I had that house. We closed on it in 2012. We had it until 2020. COVID came along. The Lord said, time to sell it. I sold it, and I made a lot of money. a lot of money on that house. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Father, we just thank You this morning. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Spirit revealing things to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as each of us and all of us find ourselves in these positions, that we'd never lose sight that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. The Holy Ghost is our helper to help us to ask, to help us to seek, to help us to knock, in order that we might possess everything that the blood of Jesus has purchased for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are in court battles, those that are in legal situations. We take authority over those threats and those spirits of greed that would attempt to rob Your people of their peace and of their blessings. In the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord. We're in a season of restoration, and You are restoring things that have been lost and stolen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Lord, again, we put the emphasis on what's in us is resurrection power. Resurrection power. Power that raised Jesus from the dead. Working in us today. And as we prepare to minister to those that want hands laid on them, thank You, Lord, that this will be a day of victory. In Jesus' name. These signs, Jesus said, follow them that believe. They lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. One of the reasons, as I say, we just came through Easter, Resurrection Sunday. One of the reasons that God wanted a body, that He prepared a body for His Son Jesus. One of the reasons that Jesus came into flesh, one of them. One of the reasons that Jesus came into flesh, one of the important reasons that Jesus came into flesh was because God wanted to be able to touch His man, His people. He wanted to be able to touch them. There's a painting in the Sistine Chapel, I think Michelangelo painted it, very famous, you know. It's a man reaching out like this and God reaching back and their fingers touching like this. Jesus came. And the first thing we read that He did, if you just start chronologically in the Gospel of Matthew and read through, the first healing you find is the 8th chapter where Jesus found the leper and touched him. Jesus came to touch people. And then when He left the Holy Ghost on the inside of us and told His disciples, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they, the sick, shall recover. Because now then we've got a twofold operation going. When a believer lays his hands on another believer, you got the Holy Ghost in that one laying his hands on him, but you got resurrection power, the Holy Ghost pushing back from the inside, and you got the sickness in a sandwich that crushes it out of existence. Praise God.